Philippians chapter 4, and I struggled a little bit this afternoon. That's probably why they didn't see us either this afternoon, because I went home and I was really kind of warring between a couple of messages that I've done before, and this isn't necessarily the one that I was coming planning on preaching, but sometimes you don't know why the Lord just kind of adjusts your thinking or steers you a certain direction. And this is one that I think, though, I think it'll be a help. It doesn't feel like a revival message, and I hope you'll understand that. I hope that's okay. Because in my estimation, revival is not some big magical formula that comes like, boom, flying out of the sky and kind of zaps everybody and does something that we don't control. I really believe that revival is a return to basic Bible truth. And I know that doesn't sound as interesting as what we think of revival, but if we all simply made the decision to return to basic Bible truth, Valley Avenue Baptist Church would have revival, because everybody would be right with God and everybody would be doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I do think this is something that is an area in which we could have a return to basic Bible truth in as God's people. I got a text a while back from a friend, and this is silly, but he said, if you watch Jaws backwards, it's a heartwarming story about a shark who gives arms and legs to disabled people. I love that. It's all a matter of perspective, you know? Our perspective really can make all the difference. And one area that I believe we can use a perspective shift is in how we deal with the pressures of life. Because there's all kinds of pressure coming at you. And life is full of pressure. And if I could use the word, I know it's a little bit of a buzzword, but if I could use the word, life is full of anxiety. Pressure produces anxiety. And Paul gives us what I believe is some very real help for anxiety, for anxiousness, for the pressures of life. And this isn't psychobabble. This is a look at God's Word on how to deal with it. There's a lot of answers out there on how to deal with anxiety, but I don't believe that really dealing with it comes in the form of a bottle or a prescription. It comes with truth. And I want to try to be a help to you tonight and maybe help shift our thinking, shift our perspective on something this evening. Let's stand as we look at Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 4 and read down through verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and the Bible says here, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful," and there's the word, "be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." What a text. What a powerful passage. I'd like to preach on this subject tonight, how to deal with the worries of life, or how to deal with anxiety, or how to deal with pressure. It's a very real problem, but it's one the Bible has an answer for, which, by the way, all of our real problems, the Bible has an answer for. And I'm thankful for that. Let's pray and ask God to bless us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done already. We thank you for the music. I thank you for the spirit of this church and your people. It's such a blessing. to be able to be here. It's been refreshing and encouraging and helpful already to me and our family. We're so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the Moore family and the way that you're using them here in Falls City. I'm thankful for Valley Avenue Baptist Church, that there is a gospel preaching lighthouse in this city, and it needs it, Lord. I'm so thankful, and I pray that you'd bring along every person that lives in this town to come and see what's happening here. God, I'm thankful for it. Pray that you bless our time together. Bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we live in an anxious world. In the last couple of years, if it's taught us, again, I said this morning, if it's taught us anything, is that there's always something new to worry about. You've got coronavirus, and you've got political tensions, and you've got social tensions, and you've got overall uncertainty about everything and our economy, and it has brought to the surface the underlying worries that have been in people's lives the whole time, but it's just really been brought out the last couple of years. I've talked with a number of people in the last few months, probably more than I have ever, that struggle with such serious anxiety that it just eats away at them. And the only moments of relief are temporary distractions by some outside source or some outside interruption that makes them forget for just a little bit. But whatever peace they have in those moments of distraction are gone as quickly as they arrive. One person explained anxiety like this and said, it's not the sight of the grizzly bear, but the suspicion of a grizzly bear, or two, or ten. Behind every tree, beyond every turn, it's just a matter of time until the grizzly leaps out of the shadows and bares its fangs and gobbles you up, along with your family, your friends, your bank account, your pets, and your country. You know, that describes so many people nowadays. You know, they're not so afraid of the bear as they are the thought of the bear. And when you think about the constant dread that people are dealing with, no wonder people don't sleep well. No wonder people don't laugh. I think part of that is because everyone's wearing masks and it's kind of separated everybody. And, you know, and I don't have a problem. If you feel like wearing a mask, that's fine. I do think it has caused a rift. It's caused a separation between people. The lack of connection, I think, is obvious. You go out in public and it's like road rage everywhere and people are angry. And I mean, it's just all of these things are building and turning up in how we deal with each other. And people aren't laughing. People aren't smiling. People aren't interacting. And it's no surprise they don't enjoy the simple things of life. Honestly, who can blame them? I mean, have you seen the news? And I try not to watch it anymore. And that's terrible, but it's no wonder the inner storm continues to rage in our hearts. We don't live in an environment that could help you overcome it even if you wanted to. And most of our anxiety or worry is rooted in what if. What if? What if the grizzly bear is behind the tree? I mean, not that you've seen one, but what if there is one? And that thought of what if, it leaves us paralyzed because nothing has happened yet, so we have no course of action to fight against it. We're just wondering what if. And our thoughts and our energies are on something that is completely outside our ability to control. And we soon discover the what ifs turn us either into Chicken Little or Eeyore. The sky is falling and it's gonna fall on me. Approximately 40 million Americans deal with some kind of anxiety disorder. Medical research estimates that 90% of illnesses and disease is stress-related. And it's not just adults feeling the effects. I read a quote from a psychologist named Robert Leahy recently said the average child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. I mean, that's eye-opening because they said technology and change and advancement and progress would simplify our lives. But it obviously has not. And the continuous change, it seems to have trained us to live as if anything could happen next. And anything could happen at any moment. Everything is moving. Nothing is settled. Anything is possible. Nothing is sure. So the worst could be coming. We dread the next alert. We dread the next what if. And folks, if we're not careful, we're going to fall into the same trap that millions of other Americans have, in that the what if will paralyze us. And it's not just our generation, because Paul wrote some very similar thoughts 2,000 years ago to the church there at Philippi in Philippians 4, because they were dealing with anxiety or worry or being careful 2,000 years ago. It's a human problem. The church at Philippi was dealing with worry. Paul, in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. And be careful is exactly what it sounds like. To be full of cares. It means to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. Warren Wiersbe says it means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction. We are pulled apart. And the old English root word from which we get our word worry means literally to strangle. Worry is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart, about our circumstances or about people and about things. The wrong thinking and the wrong feeling part sounds like someone focused on what if. What if I can't pay my bills on time? What if I don't pass my test? What if I make a wrong decision with my children? What if my car breaks down? I have no money to fix it right now. What if I can't get all the work done? What if I get sick and I can't work? It seems the Philippians were dealing with the same struggle that many of us do. And I'm sure their what ifs probably looked a little different. Maybe it was a different culture, we know, and different needs, and different period of time. We know that. But the truth is they had to make the same choices about worry that we do. They could spend their lives paralyzed by the what ifs, or they could follow this prescription from Paul to overcome it. So what does Paul say? Here's what you do to battle the what ifs. Well, look back up at verse 4, and I really believe Paul's admonition to counter anxiety begins here. Look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, to overcome the what ifs, here's how you start. You start with praise. You just start with praising God. Rejoice means to be glad, and we are to be glad in the Lord. Here's an absolute essential to battle the what ifs. It is impossible to think two thoughts at the same time. And sometimes I think that I have a feeling that my wife has evolved into a higher life form because of her ability to multitask. I mean, I'm amazed sometimes that she's got, when we're trying to get out the door, and it's like a scene from Home Alone. I mean, people running around everywhere and people packing and things happening, and she's doing it all, and she's telling this person this and that person this. She's making supper and she's disciplining children and she's paying bills and she's getting on to me about something and she's washing dishes and she's cleaning the house and she, you know, is catching me doing something again I'm not supposed to do, and so she's getting on to me again. But, you know, but here it is for me, and men, you can relate to this, I'm sure. She'll give me a shopping list with one item on it, and I'll go to the store and I'll call her three times about it. And she'll talk to me about it on the phone while she's doing all the things I just mentioned, still at home. And I can do one thing. I'm not a multitasker. And she's got all these things going on. They say that women are good at multitasking, but I just think men are better at focusing on one task until it's done. So, you know, I really think that's a positive thing. We'll take that tonight. Okay, my point is this. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, you can't be worried about the what ifs. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, you can't be worried about the what ifs at the same time. The best way to combat anxiety and worry is to praise God for who He is and for what He's done in your life. When's the last time that you just simply stopped and without asking God for anything, just praised Him for who He is? And I try to do that in my prayer time. I try to have a time in my prayer life that at the beginning of it, I don't ask Him for anything. I just simply clear off a spot and I say, thank you, God. And not even just, and here's another thing, is I think it's good for me to praise God in such a way that, there's no connection to what I receive from it. I praise you, God, for the fact that with your words, you can create the universe. That doesn't have a lot to do with me. I just want him to know I praise him for being that kind of God. I praise you, God, for taking the time to create man and woman there in the garden. I praise you, God, for even after they sinned, you had a plan already set in place for the salvation of mankind through the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. I praise you, God, and my mind always goes to the Red Sea. And I think about the children of Israel there at the Red Sea and how God, I would have loved to have seen that one. How God just parted the Red Sea. They cross on dry ground. The Egyptians come across and the water closes in on them and takes them all out. I mean, I just imagine that. I thank you, God, for closing the mouths of the lions when it came to Daniel. Thank you, God, for all these things that you did, the miracles that you did. And I always end with thank you. Well, not always end with, but I always include thank you, God, for being the kind of God that even though men thought they killed you and Satan thought you were dead, that you rose from the dead. Thank you, God. And it's good for us to just stop and clear off a spot and praise God. And honestly, we ought to praise God like the boys in this church sing congregational hymns. We ought to not hold nothing back. We ought to lift our voices and our hearts. And instead of imagining all the things that could go wrong, recall all the things that God has done, both just outside of your life, but also in your life. If you're saved, you could praise God forever. And the Bible says we will, actually. That song of the redeemed that we will sing in heaven forever. I would encourage you to take some time when you are feeling anxious and you are feeling worried. Just take some time and get a pen and a piece of paper. They still make all of that, by the way. And start writing down your blessings. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And if you struggle with anxiety, take time to praise God. And if all we do is think about the problems and the pressures and the dangers, the what-ifs in our lives, we will find ourselves in a downward spiral of self-induced anxiety. But there's spiritual health in the exercise of focusing our attention on God. The next time your heart is weighed down, stop and praise God for who He is and what He has done. And don't drown it with alcohol. Don't binge Netflix or raid the refrigerator. We all have our different ways of coping with anxiety. I get it, but listen, those are temporary distractions that don't fix anything. Instead, praise focuses our attention on someone bigger than our problems. How does it work? Well, as someone said, you can't worry and worship at the same time. You can't. Isn't it amazing? And I know this doesn't always happen this way. There may be people that brought cares in here and you're focused on those. But when the song service begins, I can't tell you how many times I've brought in a burden with me and I come in and I'm bearing it and it's heavy on me. But we start singing a song like He Lives. And for those three verses of He Lives, I don't think about my burden because you can't worry and worship at the same time. And I would encourage you, instead of letting the worry be fed in your life that increases your anxiety and increases your worry and makes you even more susceptible to the downward spiral, would you just stop and worship God? Paul even slips the word in verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Thanksgiving. List all the things that God has blessed you with in your family, with your children, with your spouse, I mean, with this church, with the friends that you have, with the pastor and his family that you have, with the ways that He's protected you in your life and the salvation that He's brought to you and all the blessings that you have. If you really just stopped and thought about it, I mean, you couldn't hardly ever worry again because you couldn't stop worshiping. That's how long the list starts to get. Count your blessings. List all the things God has blessed you with that you want Him to know you're thankful for. List all the people that God has brought into your life that have helped you to become the person that you are. Worry and don't worship. I'm sorry, worship and don't worry. Because you can't think two thoughts at the same time. The first step to overcoming the what-ifs is praise. And the second is similar in that it takes the focus off the problem and onto someone bigger than the problem. And the second is this, to overcome the what ifs, pray. Say, this is so simple. I can't believe that we're that getting down to this simple, these simple instructions. But listen, if we're full of anxiety and we're full of worry, we need simplicity. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you might say, well, obviously, of course I'm going to pray. If I'm worried, I've got things in my life that I'm worried about. And listen, I have to admit, prayer does come more naturally to me than praise, especially when we have a need. I mean, it's more natural for us to say please than thank you. If you have children, you found that out. I mean, your children, they want something, and it's real easy for them to learn please because they want whatever you're going to give them. Do we have a candy lady or a candy man here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? We have him at our church. Oh, the pastor. Okay. Yeah, so I'm going to talk to you later about leaving all the wrappers and sucker stickers all around the church at Eastside up there. No, but I mean, it's not hard for us to teach our kids to go up to the candy man and say, please, please. But as soon as they get the candy, they take it and they run off. And you got to teach them to say thank you too. And that's a little harder because we are we're more inclined to say that, say please, or to say those things which would benefit us than we are after receiving the benefit, turning back to God and saying thank you for the benefit. And just because that may be true, though, it doesn't take away from the fact that part of the process is we need to go to God in prayer when we are worried, when we are anxious. We need to take our problems to the Lord. And it seems so apparent, but I think we'd be shocked at how many times people have a serious need and don't ever take time to truly pray about it. Now, you'll see it all over Facebook, and they'll take it to their friends. And in the meantime, they have a Heavenly Father who has not heard directly from them. And James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. I mean, obviously, so you say, well, prayer, I mean, that's natural. If I have a need, I take it to the Lord. But why would James think in James 4 he should say, you have not because you ask not, if it wasn't an issue? It is an issue in that, yes, we have a problem, and yes, we have worry, and yes, we're cumbered down with these things. But we don't sometimes think, oh, I need to take this to the Lord. You know, honestly, I believe we're much better at talking about prayer than we are praying. Paul makes it clear that the answer to worry is prayer. Prayer is how we communicate with the Lord. Think of it this way, prayer is the language God speaks. And we must converse with Him in the way He's asked us to. And then he says, with prayer and supplication. And that word supplication, if you look it up, it carries an idea of urgent pleading. It means an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. There's intensity found here. Prayer is speaking. Supplication is doing it with earnest and intensity. And I wonder if we view prayer as an exercise more than we do urgent communication. It could be that the reason we can't get our minds off the what-ifs is because we are flippant about bringing our requests before God. There's not a sense of urgency. There's not a sense of intensity. And prayer takes a locked-in and urgent frame of mind. Prayer is discipline. It takes focus, and it takes concentration. And it's amazing how even when I'm praying, I have to fight the urge to think about the what-ifs. Even when I'm praying in the middle of prayer, listen, don't just pray, pray with urgency. To overcome the what ifs, we must praise and we must pray, but also we must be persistent. Notice three phrases that Paul uses here. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. The word is, what's the next word? Always. Look at verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. You know, it seems to me that Paul is making no exceptions. He's using language. When I was working on staff there in Stillwater, Oklahoma, my pastor would tell us, be careful about using the words always or never. Because we make these big statements and say, well, you always do that, or I always do that, or you never do that, or you never. We use these words, and we ought to be careful about using those words to paint a broad picture of something. But Paul uses these words. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, be careful for nothing. He says, but in everything. And you know what he's saying? He's saying there should never be an exception that you allow to slip through when it comes to worry. If you let the exceptions come through, then they will take root in your heart, and those what ifs will turn into anxiety. And so he's saying, rejoice at all times, no matter what. He's saying, don't allow any matter to turn into anxiety. He's saying, pray earnestly about every single thing. And you say, well, that's just impossible, except that it's in God's Word. And he knows the importance of this. Paul knew by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we needed to hear these things. And he knew that worry was a major problem. And he says, it's always, and it's in nothing, and it's in everything. It's okay to say there is not going to be an exception in my life, that I allow the burdens of life and the what-ifs of life to just slip by without dealing with them. You say that's an impossible standard, except for the fact that Paul, who was writing these words, was writing them from a prison cell in Rome. He was in prison for preaching the gospel, and yet he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And before you think it's impossible to always rejoice in the Lord, put yourself in prison and consider the fact that Paul was saying, rejoice in the Lord always. What he's doing is he's asking us to do something he was willing to do himself. He's not, see, you say, well, Paul doesn't understand my situation. That's right, but I don't understand Paul's situation, because a prison cell would make me not want to think, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But that's what he wrote. He wrote, be careful for nothing. He wrote, in everything through prayer and supplication. And if it helped him, folks, listen, if it helped him in prison, it can help you with your what-ifs. Just take a step back. I just want you to consider what Paul is asking. He's saying, praise, and get your mind off the what-if and onto God. He's saying, prayer, look away from your problems and focus on God's ability to help. And then look at verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just, and whatsoever things are pure and lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I wish I had time to go through all those. I won't tonight. But what Paul is trying to, what is he trying to get the Philippians to do? What is he exhorting us to do? He's trying to get us to stop focusing on the things we can't control, the what ifs, by focusing on what's true. By focusing on God's attributes, by focusing on God's blessings, by focusing on God's ability to answer our requests, these things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, and things that are full of virtue and praise. And I want you to get this phrase right here. I'll say it like this. Paul is telling us, stop worrying about the what if and focus on what is. The what ifs, those are the possibilities outside of our control. The things that may not ever even happen, but the what is something that is true about God, and that is sure. Well, what about coronavirus? What if, and I chew our fingernails, well, what if? Well, is God the great physician? That's the what is. See, what about the White House? What if? Well, who sits on the throne of the universe? What is? Well, will I be able to pay all my bills? What if? No, can God supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory? Well, that's the what if. Will I be able to stock my refrigerator? That's a what if. Well, no, does God promise to take care of every one of our needs if we put Him first? There's the what is. What is? Well, God is faithful and He doesn't drop the ball when it comes to meeting my needs. What is? Well, God loves me and He has my best interest in mind. What is? Well, God has told us to take no thought for the morrow and the basic needs of our lives, because He will provide them if we seek Him first. By the way, take no thought is the same exact word, the Greek root word for be careful for nothing. It means we don't be anxious and don't worry. Listen, what is? Well, let me just tell you this. What is? There's all kinds of what ifs, and they're coming at us. It's like we're running through a rainstorm of what if raindrops, and we're trying not to get hit by any of them, and it's impossible not to. But what we need to do is stop trying to dodge the what ifs and just focus on what is. Well, what is? Well, God is sovereign. That's what is. He's the sovereign I am. He rules over His creation. He is separate from and over it. And yet He is personally interested in your life. What is? We have a Father that can do all things. And we have a, he is all powerful, and he is all knowing, and he is all loving. What is? Well, God is merciful, and he's merciful to even sinners like me. You say, what is? Well, we serve a God who knows us the best, but he loves us the most. You start to think about all the what is, and the what ifs seem really small. I mean, it's incredible to think that we serve a God as big as we do, and yet we let the smallest things in our lives turn into anxiety. What is true about God is greater than any what if you will ever face. And sure, we live in a world full of what ifs with all kinds of scary possibilities, and they've filled our hearts to the brim. I view it a little bit like a basket, and we've got our arms full of stuff, the what ifs of life, and we're just carrying it around, and we're trying to not let it take us down, and we're trying to keep our balance. And God comes along and he says, well, hold on, what about this truth about me? I am sovereign. Or what about this truth? If you seek me first, I'll take care of all your basic needs. And we're like, oh, I think I hear that, God. I know that's true, but I've got to deal with these things right now. We're carrying these things around in our arms, and he just wants us to set them aside and just accept the what is. Say, okay, yes, all those things, they may feel heavy and they may feel big right now, but there's a greater truth, and that is that God is. Whatever your problem is, whatever your need is, whatever your anxiety is, whatever your what if, there's always a countering what is. Look at the results of focusing on what is. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what the result is? When we finally take all of those burdens and all those cares, the what ifs, and we set them aside, and we go to God's formula for dealing with anxiety, we get to enjoy peace the world can't offer. A supernatural peace. And it starts when we have the peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ, the peace of the cross. By the way, you'll never have peace until you have that kind of supernatural peace. But it goes beyond that. Because God promises peace to those who focus on what is. You know what he said in Isaiah? And you probably know the verse. 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And he tells us, listen, forget the what if and focus on what is. Perfect peace is available to those whose minds are fixed on him. And it's what Paul was talking about. Focus on what is instead of what if, and it gives way to perfect peace. And then the other result of this, look it down at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So it's not just that he gives us his peace, he gives us himself. We have the peace and the presence of God as a result of our praise and our prayer and our persistence in those things. Listen, I'm thankful for God's blessings and I'm thankful for God's gifts, but the greatest promise I'll ever have is that I get God himself. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee in Hebrews 13. We have God's promised presence, and when you have the presence of God, we have promises like, well, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Listen, that's what you're missing when you're full of care. Because God wants to just knock all the things out of our arms and place his peace and his presence in their place. But we won't get rid of the things we're carrying long enough to ever enjoy his peace and his presence. You're missing out on all the things that God wants to give you. And so a what if equals anxiety and worry and unrest. But what is equals peace and God's presence. You tell me, which one sounds better? Which one would you choose? I mean, this is the easiest choice you ever had. This isn't like the what if game where there's both bad. No, though this is no what if in this side you can carry all these things and it's going to break your back and you'll have anxiety and you'll have worry and you'll be forever sick and you're going to have problems and you'll just have to deal with these things forever. Or you could throw those things aside and praise and pray and be persistent in it, and God will replace all that with His perfect peace and His perfect presence. So you tell me which one. And we're all like, oh, okay, I'll just stay over here and I'll carry it all over here. It's just a silly choice. And yet it's available to us to lay those things aside and allow God to replace them with something only He can do. And I know this may not seem like a revival type of message, but can I be honest? I hope so, because I'm preaching, so I better be. As a pastor, in my experience, I think we need a revival of peace and God's presence in our lives. There's so much inner turmoil in people's lives, and there's so many people that live their lives without God on a daily basis, that I'm thinking, well, listen, if we need revival in anything, we need a revival of God's peace, the supernatural peace that only He can provide, and we need a revival of God's presence in our lives. We need to replace all the burdens and all the cares and all the what-ifs with what is, because too many people that I know operate daily without the peace and presence of God in their lives. We've let the anxieties of life overwhelm us and get us off schedule spiritually, and we're just carrying these loads that we were never meant to carry. So I'm asking you tonight, would you say that your life is more defined by anxiety or praise? What would those who know you best say? You say, well, I'm full of praise. I don't worry too much. Well, let's ask the people closest to you, because they could probably tell us. Is there a situation in your life that causes you worry every time you think about it, and it just overwhelms you? Why don't you formulate a plan of praise and prayer so that the next time that pops up into your head and you can't control it, you have something to battle it with? Are you focused more on the what-ifs or what is? Because only one mindset leads to God's peace and presence. No one is exempt from trouble. That's what I found. Didn't take me long, but I've discovered that. But you know what? We do have a choice whether to focus on what ifs or what is. We all have grizzly bears. But more importantly, we know the creator of the grizzly bears. And to Him, a grizzly bear is just a teddy bear. Friend, I don't know what tomorrow holds. It's a big what if. But I do know who holds tomorrow. And that's a what is. That's a what is worth thinking about. I'm just gonna read some lyrics to you. And I didn't have this planned. I don't know who holds tomorrow. I'm gonna read it if I can find it. What page is it? I don't know if I should. Somebody help me with it. God, you're thinking tonight. Okay? I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. And I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today, I'll walk beside Him. There's His presence, for He knows what is ahead. Let's sing it. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Let's sing the third verse. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. It may bring me poverty. That's a what if right there. But the one, what is, who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. There's his presence there. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood. What's the word? His presence. But his presence goes before me, and I'm covered. There it is. I'm telling you right there. Many things, sing it. Many things about tomorrow. What ifs, right? I don't seem to understand what is, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. What if or what is? Let's focus on what is and let him take care of the what ifs. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every